Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that. You guys also see how the message changes things?
Good for you.
Love you, buddy. You guys good?
Yeah.
Feels funny in here this morning, like happy funny, like everybody's just happy. It's good. Yeah, man, I had a fun weekend. I'm glad to be here. I love these kind of settings. I actually been invited to a lot of settings. These are my preference because I can just be available and get to know people and talk and chat and hang out. You guys see that I like to do that. So got to meet many of you this weekend. I appreciated that. So I'm glad to be here. We're going to have fun this morning, I think. That song gets me every time. Did you really the words of that song? I got new faces here. I got people that I haven't met all weekend. How many of you haven't I seen yet? This is my first time seeing your face. There's a bunch of you. I've been looking around. Oh, I don't know. Okay. So I got to bring you up to speed to wherever we're at all weekend, okay? I'll do it quick. I'm not self-assuming. Oh, Lord. The whole point of the gospel is to transform your life. It's not to bless you. It's not to meet your needs or take you to heaven someday when you die. The whole point of the gospel is to bring you to life. To put who he is inside of you. So who he is can shine through you in everyday life. The main reason we gather here is to stay encouraged and stirred in love and good works and stay focused on why he came and why he's in us and who we are now that he came. So don't ever forget that, okay? We're not just here to do church. We're here to be church. We're not just here to gather and just pray for our community. We're here to love our community effectively in everyday life so that our prayers are coupled with action and expression. Yeah?
Yeah.
I really feel like punching the poor driver in the mouth. And then he clarified, the thought, not the driver. And I'm like, whoa, Chris, yay. Could you kneel, brother? Can we just stretch our hands? Stop coming out of our hearts. Let's go get that thing out of me. Listen, before I was saved, I was an angry, frustrated man. I was a city guy. You grow up in the city, you learn a certain way when you grow up in a city. There's kids at every door. There's pecking orders. There's alpha dogs. It's challenging. You think it's normal after a while, and then your heart takes a toll, and all of a sudden you're just angry. You're frustrated. You're just frustrated because you woke up. You're just frustrated because you got to go to work. You're just frustrated because you're frustrated. It is so perverted. It is so tragic. It is the emptiest, loneliest, zero place in your life when you live that way. Because it's non-productive. It can't produce anything. It's just frustrated. And here's the reason why. Because your whole focus is on yourself. And it came from the fall of man. It's man thinking for himself when he's created for God's image. It's the driest, loneliest place in your life. It's why life's a grind. The only reason life's a grind is because you're living it outside of why you're here. My joy, my life, my excitement has nothing to do with my circumstances, I promise you. Nobody has to treat me right for me to be okay. I'm okay because he's in me and I understand now why I'm alive. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. You could kill me and I'm not going to die. I get that. I've been with the Lord. Death has nothing. I was in down south. I did a conference and it was a big conference. It was all pastors and leaders. And I'm in Alabama. I'm in the south. And you would think, you know, Bible Belt, churches everywhere. I got undercover policemen come and sit around me because somebody's mad at what I'm preaching and they're threatening to kill me. It's the weirdest thing. And these police officers are sitting around me. So you can say you're not afraid of death until you're in that situation. You can preach all you want. Peter said, I'll die for you till he had the opportunity. They all said, we'll die for you till they were given the privilege.
Yes.
And then they run. One of them ran out of their clothes. Streaking through the trees. Naked. I'm not the brightest man ever, but when you run out of your clothes, you're probably trying to get away. You're probably not laying down your life. And I said, he said, Dan, I'm Officer So-and-so. I said, yeah, I thought something was up. What's going on? He said, these three guys are with me. We're all policemen. I said, yeah? Like, what's up with that? Like, why? He said, well, there's some threats, and we have reason to be concerned for even your life tonight. I said, are you serious? Like, all I'm doing is preaching the gospel to a bunch of pastors. He said, somebody's not happy about that or something. So we just feel like your life's in jeopardy, and we're going to make sure that everything's good and that you get home safe, that you get, and we're going to shadow you and get you to your hotel. And I'm like, listen, man. I appreciate what you do for society. I appreciate your place in the community, and I can actually find you in the book of Romans. What you do is from the Lord. But this is the wrong place and the wrong time. It's not going to happen that way. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's threats. It's intimidation. If you don't face it, you'll have to run from it the rest of your life. I said, so if somebody's saying they're going to kill me, let's just play it out. Let's just let it play out and see if they can. Honestly, it's what I told him. I said, because I don't believe they can, because I have way too much in front of me. And if they can, I'm not going to die anyway. It's all good. It's just good. See, because people say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. And I'm saying, whose? Your fear or his purpose? Whose wisdom? Your fear or his purpose? Your survival mode or his life? Whose wisdom? I'm going to stick with what I believe is right. And I told him, he said, well, I strongly disagree, sir. And I said, well, I'm not asking for your agreement. I honor you. I'm not trying to be rude. But you're going to defuse this. Nobody's going to shadow me. I'm going to do what I do after every service all the time. I'm getting in that little car they gave me, and I'm driving to that hotel by myself with Jesus, and it's all good. There's nobody going with me. Don't mention this. Defuse this. Everything's fine, sir. He said, well, I was afraid you were going to say this. And I said, why? Because I thought he just came in, called in. He said, because I stood in the back and heard you preach. I said, well, then I guess now you see what I preach is real, because faced with the opportunity, I just don't know how to be afraid anymore. It's not about my life. It's about his life in me. And I'm just done living some other way. I'm done. I'm done living offended. I'm done living proud. I'm done arguing with my wife. It's not going to happen. I'm done. Like, I have no need to be right in her life. I'm called to love her. I'm done getting disgusted and frustrated with my children. I'm done. Because I settled in prayer, alone with God, that that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to overlay self-centeredness and my preference and me and my life and overlay it with Christian language. I'm here to be like him, and I'm going to be as best as possible by the power of Holy Spirit, because I'm going to yield and surrender and tap into what he paid for. Yay. I'm just done. I'm done being angry. I'm done being disappointed. I'm done being discouraged. Why? Because if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. I'm really concerned we missed that part. If I denied myself, where does discouragement have a place to rest? If it's not about me, where can I be frustrated? Yeah, isn't that true? Think with me. Holy Spirit nailed me on this stuff in 1995 when he's changed my life. I was as selfish as any man's ever been. I was as frustrated. I didn't even know how to love my kids. I felt like my kids were a pain in my life most of the time. And I realized how lost I was and how self-centered in the lonely world I was living in. And I thought somehow everything revolved around me and my wishes and my wants. I treated my family more like my subjects. And they were never good enough. Deep in my heart, I felt like the people around me owed me something for providing and going to work. This stuff isn't as far off in other people's lives as you think. It's not just me. It's because we were trained this way, subconsciously, through the fall of man, and self-centered thinking trained us from the time you were born. You thinking for you was the dilemma from the time you were born, and you must be born again. Somehow we turn that into a beneficial prayer that blesses us instead of a new life that transforms us. And all of a sudden we bring him into our ways instead of his ways becoming our lives. Let's be very careful. None of us get tricked into incorporating Jesus into our life instead of Him becoming who we are now. His love, His mercy, His peacemaking, His attitudes, His perspectives. He's the light. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overtake it. So let your light so shine before men so they see your good works and glorify the Father. Man, He paid for this. That song makes me cry when we sing it. Let all my life, let all of my life, right? Point straight to Him. Ain't that something? He says, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it springs up, it'll bear much fruit. In this the Father's well pleased, that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit remain. In this the Father's well pleased, that you attend a congregation. In this the Father's well pleased, that you serve in a ministry and play on the worship team. In this the Father's well pleased, that you bear much fruit. You can't let what you do in His name take the place of knowing Him. Because knowing Him is what transforms your life. And knowing Him is what produces the fruit that will last forever. You can't let your gifting, you can't let your calling take the place of knowing Him. If you don't get to know Him, you'll be reduced to serving Him out of your convictions and you'll feel indebted to Him. And when will He ever be your Father and you'll be His Son? You guys good? I'm sorry, I wanted to preach that. Yeah, heart surgery. Bless you. I used that as an example yesterday. Maybe you weren't even here, see? We laughed our way through a lot. And I said, do you know why we're laughing? Because you're having heart surgery and God doesn't want you feeling the pain and seeing all the blood. Come on. Do you know why you feel that? You know why it has life to it? You know why it grabs your heart? You know why you can't not hear what I'm saying and ignore it even if you don't want to hear me? There's people that sit in rooms, they don't even want to hear what I have to say, but they can't not hear it. Because it's alive. And it's not my doctrine. It's the life I'm living. It's what I've become 22, 3 years ago. I'm not preaching my theology. It's what we're called to and created for. And it's good tidings of great joy. If the angel said Jesus brought good tidings of great joy and we say we're Christians, we ought to wonder if there's not great joy. Because somehow we think great joy comes from circumstances going well. Great joy comes from the truth and the truth of knowing Him and who we've become now that He came. So you can do me totally wrong and you can't touch the joy. Because He's in me, because He wants to be and He loves me and I'll never be alone again. I'm totally fulfilled in Him. Like, I don't need you to say one nice thing to me, and if you say something bad, it won't matter either. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I found my identity in Him. I didn't wake up for you to love me. I woke up to be like Him. And it makes me freer than I ever thought I could be. It was a change of perspective. And if the eye is the lamp of the body and the eye is single, then I want to see through Him. Narrow is the way. Broad is the road that everybody else is on. Look what that's producing. He said, she said, tit for tat. Well, I feel, well, they shouldn't. Well, I'll punch them in the mouth. I was trying to find Chris and make sure he knows I'm just messing. He meant the thought. Isn't it amazing how we wake up and actually believe in subconsciously that people owe us things? That's why you get so mad when they pull out in front of you. And you forget that you made mistakes before on the road. In that moment, you totally forget that you one time were talking and went right through a sign and didn't even know it until you went through and they said, hey, you just went, oh, wow, oh, my gosh. Yeah? Totally forgot. But in that moment, you idiot. So self-righteous. It's so, like, unbelievable. Wonder if God treated us that way every time we made a mistake. Wonder if He got offended and taken back. Wonder if he took your life personal. Well, if he made us for his image, then he says, as he is, so are we in this world. And as the Father sent me, so I send you. Then the Christian life has nothing to do with just getting your vats and barns full and being protected and making it till the end. The Christian life has to do with becoming like him and having transformation and change. He said, if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Good. See, you just sing that song and it's enough. But when you get up and expound on the song, it's surgery. Because I'm not talking to hypocrites. Almost never am I talking to hypocrites. I'm talking to people that love God the best they understand God. And that's why when you preach this way, it has such an effect, because we do want to hear His voice. We do want to know truth. We do want to walk in Him. So what's important is in all you're getting, get understanding. Not some of you're getting, all you're getting. In all you're getting, get understanding. We say, well, the devil's this, the devil. No, you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So if we get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. So in all you're getting, get understanding. And you grew up hearing, what you don't know won't hurt you. It's a lie. What you don't know won't hurt you is a lie. Well, what you see is what you get. No, it's a lie. That's a lie. It's a language you were trained by. It's not the Lord. You never live by what you see. You live by what you believe. What you see is subject to change. What's unseen is eternal. See, it's a lie. Well, if I were you, brother, I wouldn't get my hopes up. That's a lie. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is the anchor of your soul. It passes through the veil into His presence. Hebrews 6. It's a lie. Don't get your hope up. It's a self-centered, self-preserving comment. I don't want to see you build up to be let down and so hurt. It's self-consumed. Has nothing to do with the kingdom. Has nothing to do with laying down your life and denying yourself and loving not your own life unto death. It's a lie. We've been trained by a lie. Every one of us in this room were homeschooled in the wrong home and don't even realize it most of the time. We were taught by a language that He's not speaking. He said, learn of me. He said, you have one teacher. He's the Christ. That means if I learned anything outside of Him, it's a lie. If it doesn't produce life, it's not from Him. You look at what your mindset and your thoughts and your beliefs produce. If what it produces isn't life, then you know the fingerprints behind it. If you're just so busy being right, but you're not producing life, then your right is wrong. Because God's not busy being right. He's busy being righteous. He's making wrong things right. He's paying a price to turn things around. He's laying down His life. He's not having issues. He's not tit for tat. He said, she said. He's not, I can't believe they did that to me. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Not to empower sin, to overtake it. He's not an enabler. He's not, oh, well, that's fine. Okay, honey. That's not what it means. Grace abounding much more means all the more effort to rescue you, to save you, and to saturate you with who He is and get you out of that mess, because you're more than that and that's not who you are. And love sees you beyond what you did. Love sees you for what you're created to be. And God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I get that now. Finally get that in my life. So I'm going to love you. Because I don't even know most of your names. And I just see in some of your faces for the first time. But guess what I know? I know your life is the will of God, because there's a time to be born. And I know He gave His blood for all. And I know you matter. And there's no hot shots. And there's no low life. Everybody has the same value, because everybody has the same price tag. All of a sudden I look at people and I realize you are made for His image, whether you know it or not. Whether you're being deceived, selling short, living cheap, whatever you're doing, think you're in control. I used to think I was in control. And I realized later I was being controlled by everything I was mad at. You cut somebody off. You know, you just cut somebody off in your life. Well, I'm just tired of them. I don't need to see them. I ain't answering their phone call. And you're mad every day because of them. And that thing's gnawing at you. And you're frustrated and you're mad. And you say, well, I haven't talked to them for 6 months. Yeah, but they've been writing your story and painting your picture for 6 months. They might as well sign their name at the bottom of your life. And you think you're in control. You're being controlled by what you won't forgive. That's why unforgiveness is so wretched. It's so anti-kingdom, because it keeps the offense alive. Forgiveness renders it as if it never happened. And it makes you go free, and it releases every man to rise up and be more. Forgiveness is so powerful. It's not weak and it's not passive. It's King Jesus. Forgive him, Father. I love him so much. He never did anything wrong. And he's hanging there, disgraced in the eyes of the public, it seems. Stripped naked, don't be deceived. He wasn't wearing anything. They stripped you naked and tacked you to a tree as a total sign of humiliation. And he did it willingly because he knew who I was when he was inside of me. He knew what I could look like when he was with me. He said, I'm going to die for that man. Yeah, but he's done a bunch of stuff. He's been willful. He grew up in the city. He went to church when he was young, and he disregarded all that stuff. He even went to vacation Bible school, Lord. Forgive him, Father. He doesn't know what he do. I'm the light of the world. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He took pleasure in putting his son on the cross and making an eternal statement to my heart that I'm more than what I understand, that he knows the truth about me. So I'm going to yield to him and let him have his way. He loves me. Yeah? Yeah? The Son of God hanging there on a cross, stripped naked in a man's body. It's fascinating. It's not an Easter story. It really happened. I know it in my heart. How do you know? I've been with him. I'm way too late to debate with your lack of understanding. I'm just too late for that. You're too late. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I've heard his voice. I've been with him. I've watched things with my eyes. It's just too fun. I've had fun with the Lord. I'm way beyond debating over coffee. Sorry. Not trying to make you mad. Just too late for that. Most people that debate theology have zero experience, so their zero experience is their stronghold. That's their platform. Well, God doesn't. Well, this never. Okay, so what happens with the people that had those experiences? Then you throw it out and call it the devil? You better be careful. They did that to Jesus. Be careful. Especially when your heart's frustrated and angry. That's a dead giveaway that you're not really walking in fellowship with him, huh? And then you think you're his watchman on the wall and your heart's angry and frustrated. Probably a good sign you're out of bounds. Probably ought to regroup and recover. You guys okay? Sorry, I have so much fun when I preach so strong. I'm just done being played by lies. I'm just done. He paid a price to come and live inside of us. Let's keep learning to yield to him. Let's keep learning to submit to him. Let's keep learning to sing songs like that when nobody's looking. Get in a bedroom alone and close the door and let a song like that play. And let your heart agreement and your sincerity go yes before the Lord. And let him begin to come and fashion and mold and shape your life. I'll tell you this real quick little story. I don't even know what I'm doing here this morning. I won't be long with you. I'm not long on Sunday morning because of the kids and all that. I'm really short, actually. People don't believe that, but I am. I'll prove it. I know you don't. I scarred you. I can't help that you... I can't blame you for being scarred. It's my fault from Friday to Saturday. You've had plenty of opportunity to not believe me, but you've never seen me on a Sunday morning, see? And I'm different. Because I've pastored and I understand it's not about being here all day. That doesn't mark us spiritual. It's not about me preaching long. It's about what's God saying. I think we could have sang that song and prayed and went home. I just got up and expounded on it a little. Yeah? I'm going to tell you this little thought, this little thing, and then I'll leave you with this and invite you into this place. When I first got saved, I was crying so hard. I was laying in my bed in the morning. I got saved at night at work. Nobody around, no preacher, nobody handed me a track. I just had convictions in my life, and I was constantly second-guessing. I'd do bad things and go, now, why did you have to do that? And I'd say, whatever. I just kept living that way for a long time. And one night I was at work, and the Lord came up to me, and I didn't even know it was the Lord. He didn't manifest his presence. He didn't come in thunder and lightning. He didn't make me bow. He just came and spoke to me, and I thought it was my mind. Here's what he said. It's fascinating. He said, you don't even... I grew up in church till I was about 20 and decided I didn't need to go anymore because I was tired of just being a sinner that he died for. And you better stay in church because he's coming someday and you don't want to miss the bus. It's just so self-serving. It has nothing to do with transformation and change and fruitfulness. It's just such a shallow message. And we've bought into it at large, nationwide, worldwide. This thought didn't say, I haven't seen you in church for a while, bud. It didn't say, I wonder when the last time is you read your Bible. It didn't say, I haven't heard you pray for a while. Here's what this thought said. You don't even know if God is really real. And it was the dilemma of my life. I could have told you he died on the cross for the remission of my sins. I was in church a long time, till I was 20. Now I'm 33 and I haven't been there for a long time and don't care. But I could have told you he died on the cross for the remission. On that day, I'd have told you I was a Christian because I had a church heritage. Because when I was 12, they would have baptized me because the brother in church did that when you were 12. So I could have told you I was a Christian. I would have told you I was a Christian. There was nothing about my life Christ-like. But I prayed the prayer, brother, and I got baptized when I was 12. I'm good. My name Shirley's in the book. And all of a sudden, my goal is preservation instead of expression of Christ. But God came, and he said, isn't it amazing that he came? Isn't it amazing he wasn't sitting back ticked off saying, what an arrogant kid, man. He thinks he knows everything. He'd tell people he's a Christian. Ain't nothing Christian about him. He just irritates me. Living on his past Christian background, he ain't producing an ounce of fruit. The only time he does pray is if he shoots a deer and it doesn't look like he's going to find it. He looks up and says, please, Lord, let me find it. That's the last time I've heard his voice. It's the truth. Because I'm a hunter and I remember. I used to think that. I think, man, I haven't prayed to God for... And now I'm trying to ask him to help me find a deer. I mean, God could have been irritated by that if he was like a man. If he lived in rightness, if he was just a talk show host guy, he could have found some problems with me. But he walked up to me at work and whispered into my mind and left me think it was me. And he said, you don't even know if God is really real. What's he longing for? That relationship, that knowing. He said, this is eternal life. This is eternal life that you might know him. Not know about him. Not sing songs that sing about him. And not listen to tapes that talk about him. But that you might know him. It's possible in today's Christian kingdom, world, church world, to have Christian ringtone, screensaver, bumper sticker, t-shirt, music playing all day. And let all that make you Christian without even connecting and communicating and having a viable relationship. And drive 50 miles in a car and listen to songs about him and never one time talk to him. Just pray your list, the things you need, the people you care about. And never commune with him. Never thank him for loving you. Never appreciating that he's doing a work in you and yielding to him. And saying, Lord God, I thank you that who you are is coming alive in me. And the way you see is what looks through my eyes. And I just thank you, your heart is in me. And God, when I see people, I thank you. I see what you've always seen. You have transformed me. You have changed me. Thank you for making me one with who you are. Thanks for perfecting love in my life. I thank you. I'm no longer an offended man, an angry man, a hurt man. God, thank you for the most fruitful years of my life. Right in front of me. I enjoy you. Boy, that'd be a good way to talk to him, huh? See what's wrong with me? I'm either out of my mind or I'm out of yours. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that rude. Out of some of yours. The ones that are like, isn't it amazing that what the Lord said to my heart after 13 years of darkness and living apart from him, all my life really, but 13 years of just don't even want to just shut off, like just tried to shut off that there even was a gospel. You don't even know if God is really real. Tried to blow it off, tried to keep working, whatever, who cares. Came right back, you don't even know if God is really real. It stopped me in my tracks. You guys, your house of prayer. Your house of prayer, you'll appreciate this part. I don't tell this part most of the time just because things take so long. You guys, you house of prayer people will appreciate this because you get this. There was a couple that knew my wife because she'd go to their home group. Now, the trouble with some home groups, and it would happen there too, it's just, I'm not mad at nobody. I'm just trying to say, don't do this. Like, she'd go to the home group, and they feel like compassion is sympathy. So they would be like, Kim, how's things at home? Right? But she can't even talk. Things any better at home? How's the marriage? So they got their answer. Say, Kim, come to the hot seat. Come to the seat. Put her in the middle. Everybody, Father, we just pray for comfort. We just pray for peace. God, would you let your spirit rest upon her? She's losing, right? I've been in these circles. All you're doing is empowering their pain. You're just making a big awareness of everything that's wrong, and then you're asking God to make it feel better. You're not teaching them a different perspective that keeps them from crashing and burning. You're not teaching them the heart of God that protects them from being hurt and broken and offended. You're not teaching them to not let one man decide who you are unless it's Jesus. That, honey, I'm sorry he's the way he is. I'm sorry he's blind and not seeing this right now. But listen to me, girl. You don't have to take the brunt of this. You're not a failing wife. You're not a disregarded woman. You are a woman of God, and you're no less anointed, and the Spirit of God is no less in you. I'm sorry he doesn't have the capacity to love you, but I know one that does. And don't you let where he's not decide where you are. You can't just sympathize with people and hope they feel better. If they don't believe better, they'll never change. But they would minister to her that way, and most people do. It's not mean and evil. It's just lack of understanding. We're so hurting for them because we know if we were in their shoes, we'd feel the same. So we're sensitive. It's not true compassion because it doesn't give an answer. Did you ever notice hurting people gravitate to people that understand their pain and also have hurt? And then they just lick each other's wounds. It's ugly and nasty. It's just, and nobody gets healed. They just talk about, oh yeah, I'm sorry. And then they even add prayer to it to try to spiritualize it, but nobody's changing. It's not a support group. That's not true. It's an empowering to stay the same group. There has to be strong answers. There has to be strong redemption in those groups. You can't just talk about your troubles and cry together because you all relate. Look, I'm sorry people do bad things, man. But you don't have to become a product of that when he did something amazing. And that's where faith comes in, and that's where your life enters in. Yeah? Amen. 2 weeks before this encounter with God at work, 2 weeks, this couple hasn't seen my wife for 2 years. They've only met me and know me in a handful of ways. Her kids got to know each other because she'd go to their home group and tended to church for a while. I actually went for a little while and just tried to keep my wife at peace because I thought, hey, if at least I go to church, maybe it'll keep her, you know, because she's like crying. And I thought you were going to be a Christian husband. And I thought you'd come to church. I can't believe you don't come to church. And I was like, would you knock it off? And I would just get so frustrated. I just, ugh. And then finally, I'm like, well, look, how hard is it to go to church? Then she takes me to church, and they're playing drums. People are worshiping. It's some kind of prophetic church. And I'm like, pretty hard to hide here. You know, ladies up front. You know, the men are sitting there. And I'm like, man, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb because I'm mad and I ain't happy and I don't want to hear it and I don't want to be here. I'm just trying to make her happy. Okay, I came this far. I might as well. But I did. It's the truth. I usually had my wife crying before we got home because subconsciously I was frustrated that she expected me to go. I would just take it out on her and didn't even intentionally do it. It was just because I was mad all the time, mad, like somebody owed me. What was my problem? I didn't know if God was real. The Bible says if you know him, you'll love. It says if you love, you know him. If you don't love, you don't know him. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you're not humble and asking for forgiveness. He didn't say your name's not in the book of life. He just said if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know him. Which tells me he's so amazing that I can't know him without becoming like him. He wants to change my life for his name's sake and for his good and for the good of others. It's called surrender. Lay down your life. Don't love your own life unto death. If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you find your life, you lost it. Ain't that something? This couple was driving to Walmart. Hadn't seen my wife for 2 years. The man said to the wife, "Honey, how's Kim? Have you seen Kim lately?" She said, "No, I haven't seen her for a long time." He said, "Something's not right. How about her husband, Dan?" She said, "Oh, I haven't seen Dan." She said, "We need to pray for him." Driving the car to Walmart, said, "We need to pray for him." And they didn't do the just driving down the road shaka ba thing. They parked the car. They parked the car because he got overwhelmed with the heart of God. That was God crying for me. And he wasn't too busy. And he had faith. And he got overtaken by the heart of God for me and got an impression. It was just an impression. And he parked the car and he started crying. And she said, "What's happening, honey?" He said, "I don't know, but we need to pray for Dan. For me. I'm not somebody. Why are they even thinking of me? There's 1,000 people on their list ahead of me, you think. But I'm on God's list." See? I took this personal, man. He loves me just like he loves you. See, that's my problem. That's why I can't get mad at you. That's why you'll never hurt my feelings. I'll cry for you way before I get mad for you. In fact, I'm the wrong person to do wrong if you don't want change. Because I won't go in a bedroom and pray for God to knock you off your high horse and be mad at you. I'll weep because you don't know who you are. You'd never live that way. And I would care about that and I would cry. And heaven will hear my tears. And that mighty Holy Spirit will come, maybe even in the middle of the night. And he'll start working on you and touching you and turning you. Because faith is working through love, not frustration and rightness. Faith is working through love. And God says yes and amen to those kind of things. He's praying and he's crying. His wife starts crying. She says, "What's happened?" He said, "I don't know, but we just got to pray for him. Something's wrong or something. God, have mercy on him. God, deliver him. God." 2 weeks after that encounter, I get a visitation from the Lord at work. That's not coincidental. How did I know all that? Because a month into being saved, I'm saved 4 weeks, I'm getting gas, and he's over at the pump. The guy's over at the pump. If I'd have seen him before I was saved, I would have lined up to the pump. I'm not kidding you. I wouldn't have wanted him to see me because I wouldn't have wanted him to say, "Hey, how's it going?" Because now I have to lie. I didn't want confrontation. I didn't want challenge. I used to be afraid those people would knock on our door. My wife was afraid they would too because I tended to be arrogant and voicey and mouthy. I would have lined up to the pump and made sure he didn't recognize me because I don't even want to say hi to him because I'm living in hiding. But you know what I did when I saw his car? I said, "Oh my goodness." I just took off. "Hey man." He said, "Oh my gosh, Dan. How you doing? I haven't seen you for so long." 6 weeks before, they were crying for me going to Walmart, park the car. 6 weeks before. So he's looking at me. He says, "How you doing?" I said, "Man, I got to tell you. I am so excited. I ran over here when I saw you. Listen, man. I had the most incredible encounter with God. And he revealed himself to me. And he could see the light coming out of me. And I saw it. And he started crying. And I thought, boy, he's really taking this to heart. He cares. And I don't understand. And I'm pouring out my heart. And I'm like, wow, he must really love the Lord and love that I'm saved. And he said, "Dan, when did this happen?" I said, 4 weeks ago. He went. I'm like, "Man, you really care. Why are you crying so hard? I mean, wow, that's humbling." He told me the whole story about pulling over. Now I'm crying out of control. Because it's overwhelming to think God is that personal. There's billions of people. And he'd put my name in his heart and he would cry and pray. Whoo, that sounds like, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I've taken this personal. So God changed me that night and saved me. I got home and I wanted to know him. I can't explain this. This part was sovereign. This part was so sovereign. And like God directed me. It's not because I got around the right people, the right teaching. God himself directed me into communion with him and taught me that if I didn't have love, I didn't have anything. And he burned in my heart the importance of knowing him. That's why I teach it all the time. In fact, you shouldn't even go. It always says, you know, go ye therefore. Well, go ye therefore. When you're sent, it's because you've been with him. I can show you that in Mark 3. He called them to himself who he himself wanted, and he ordained them that they might be with him. And from being with him, he sent them out to heal and preach and do mighty things in his name. You don't go if you're not with him. With him is what sends you. Right? We were just talking about the giftings. People want giftings. They want to be used by God. And sometimes it's pure. Sometimes it's dangerous. You want to be used by God. And sometimes if you're used by God, you feel more affirmed. You feel more spiritual. If God's using you, you're more in tune. That's dangerous. Then all of a sudden you're finding your identity through how God's using you instead of who he is in you. I've seen people move in amazing giftings and be exempt of the nature of God in their expression in life. I sat and ate lunch with a minister that people just flock into and so anointed. And I watch him just tear down a waitress for a speck in his soup. Almost had her crying and demanded in authority another bowl. And I'm the wrong fellow to be sitting with. You're either going to punch me in the mouth afterward or you're going to repent because I ain't going to let you do that. That is not cool. Man, well, you know what we do when a waitress makes a mistake? We tip her about $100 and tell her she is so loved and appreciated. And don't you be ever under pressure in your life. People make mistakes. We have nothing but love. And we'll write her for sure. We'll give her $100. That's probably minimum. I've had them spill things on my lap. That's a guarantee. Now, I shouldn't even teach this because now all the waitresses will watch YouTube. That's Dan Moeller, man. I'm filling my pocket. Oh, sorry. I'm in IHOP, not the prayer house, the pancake house. And we're all talking, and the lady's walking by me. She's got all these plates. You know how they are. They're amazing. You look at it, it's like a circus act. You're like, how do they do it? She's got all these plates and IHOP pancake house, the pancakes are stuck up and the whipped cream is bigger than your head. And it's like, and there's cherries and it's like, she's coming and the butter's melting and the whipped cream's up there and it goes, and it slides off. They said it was so funny, it slid off and set right on my shoulder and didn't even lose its shape. And I'm talking and everybody's going, and they start laughing. And I said, what? And he said, the guy's going, but the lady, when she saw it, she's like, and she went, oh, well, she's ready to cry. She's horrified. I'm like, why? It's a little bit of whipped cream slipped off the pancake. It's sitting on my shoulder. It's like my little pet bird sitting there. And I said, hey, honey, wow. And I'm like, I pulled it off and laid it down. She said, I am so sorry. I said, stop. Are you kidding me? I said, something like this couldn't happen at a better table. I said, honey, we got nothing but love for you. You're not walking on eggshells. Stop. Oh, but I can't. We'll just give you free. I said, stop it. I said, we love you. There's no problem here. Hello? Hey. Oh, my gosh. Really? Yeah. We poured into her. I said, in fact, I'll tell you what you just did. You just guaranteed we're going to tip you really good because we want you to get this point and not think any different later. She said, what? I said, we're going to take a corporate offering. We're going to bless you because you're awesome and we love you and Jesus has great plans for your life. And she's like, I never met any people like you. Now she's freaking out because she's used to getting bad looks and evil stares. And you silly girl, how could you do that? Why don't you get a grip? And they're under pressure when they make a mistake. We had a little girl in another restaurant. She came and she got the orders mixed up. And they said, well, we didn't order. And she said, and she's new. Like, she just came through training. She's pretty new. So now she's overwhelmed. Oh, my gosh, I don't know what I did wrong. She said, well, I don't. And we said, honey, don't you cry. Stop. It's okay. We'll figure it out. It's just meals. Well, and in fact, one of us might even eat what's here. It just doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. And in her nervousness, she turned and bumped the cup of a glass of water and knocked it right down on the leg of a lady. And then she just went, and she ran in the bathroom, the waitress. Oh my goodness, I wanted to go in after her, but it was the ladies' room. I'm like, I said, you got to go get her. She said, I'll get her. She came in. She went in, the lady held her. She brought her out and she set her down. She's sobbing. We're like, honey, we ministered to her, poured into her, prayed for her. And I think we tipped her $150 just to stamp all the encouragement. Yeah? She cried the same. I'll never forget it. Same words come out of her. It's kind of like in the Bible when men got overwhelmed. So what must we do to be saved? She said this, though. I've never met people like you. And I'm thinking, that's not the greatest testimony. That should be normal. Christianity, that should be normal. I'm not being mean right now. I'm not trying to be negative. You talk to waitresses and they'll tell you Sundays is their toughest day. Attitudes and lowest tips. People rushing in from church trying to beat the Baptists and the Methodists and all. Their toughest day is when the church is filled there. That is tragedy, guys. Don't ever let yourself be part of that testimony unless you flip that thing. Amen? So long story short, God saved my life. Those people prayed. You see why I told you that, be in a house of prayer, how powerful and important. You already know that. It's just one of those sweet little kiss on the cheek testimonies. Wow. Right? Where somebody that doesn't understand says, why would you stop your car and pray? And, you know? Somehow something opened. Mercy came. Forgiveness. Repentance on my behalf. And Jesus had a clear runway right to my heart that night. And man, he set me free. So I cried and realized I didn't know him. I said, God, I don't even know if you're real. I feel so empty. I'm so selfish. I'm so such a hypocrite. I don't even have love in me. I don't even feel like I like my kids. I hate my wife. I don't even like me. God, I'm pitiful. I was just lost. I looked like I needed a sedative, a straitjacket. I was just going at work. And then I remember all this happening, and then I looked up at the ceiling, and the seriousness came on me. I said, if you're real and you love me and have a plan for me, can forgive me of all this stuff and have a plan for me. I said, I'll live for you. And God, reality flooded my heart. Flooded my heart. It's 23 years in. It's on me. I can't do anything about it. I wake up, he's real. Yeah. And like, you can't change that. Like, every day I wake up, I'm loved by God. It's not about what I did wrong. It's about how he's maturing me and perfecting me. And if I did something wrong, I'd deal with that immediately. And he washes and cleanses me and empowers me and makes me wiser and sharper. And I'm running this race. You get what I'm saying? So he's changed me. It's God reality come on me. So I went to the bedroom and I just wanted to read my Bible. I couldn't get enough. I woke up. It's funny. I mean, Sunday night, I woke up Monday morning. I'm praying in tongues. I'm praying in tongues. I'm overwhelmed. I'm crying. A definition of my manhood came in front of me. What I thought it was to be a man. That whole arena. I won't get in detail. I see young ones. I don't need to really. It's necessarily sometimes they need to hear it. But I don't feel like I need to go there strong. But my definition of what it meant to be a man. And the whole sexual side of my life got confronted. And I realized how selfish I was. How driven I was. I realized that no one was put on the earth with the job description to scratch my itch and meet my need. That I wasn't going to ever again reduce a person, my wife, to that again. And I said, I got to know the truth about these things. I got to know what's... And I started to find out that there's such a pot of gold at the end of that arena. No wonder it's so counterfeited and exploited, because there's something so holy and life-giving and amazing. Because you don't counterfeit $1 bills. And there's not an arena in life that's even a close second. There's not even a close second to the topic I'm talking about. It's in your face all the time. It's exploited. It's perverted. It's on billboards, commercials. It's on every punchline of every movie. The sexuality thing, there is not one topic that's even a close second to the exploitation of that arena. Why? Because it's all driven by sensuality. And sensuality is how people live. But we're called to live by the Spirit. Yeah? Yeah? And this thing is here to just drive us. And women have paid a horrible price in the lie. Men haven't done justice either. And it's just a rat race and a mess. And I saw it for what it was. And I got free from it, man. I got out of it that day, cried, and said, there's no way you put a woman on the earth to meet my need. God. And I said, I got to be like you. I got to be what you made me to be. And it was just beautiful. And all of a sudden, the need for this stuff left, and I didn't feel like I would ever want to use my wife again for anything, and I just wanted to love. So I went on this search. I felt like Holy Spirit led me on this search to become love. So for 5 weeks, I camped out in my bedroom. Now, you don't have to do this. This is just the grace that was on my life. I just came out to go to work. And my wife and I weren't together at the time anyway, so it wasn't like I was forsaking everybody. She actually didn't want to be around me, so which was good. It was perfect. It tucked me alone, and I didn't have any other responsibilities but work. But man, all of a sudden I loved going to work, and before I was saved, I resented my job. I hated going to work. Hated it. And all of a sudden, I couldn't wait to go. It just changed. I was thankful. I saw it as a blessing. And I was excited that I had something in my life to give and offer and I could shine. I watched so many coworkers get born again. It took them a while. They looked at me like I was in a cult. They're all in fear. Who'd you talk to? Who brainwashed you? Who'd you get a hold of? What happened to you? Oh my God, you freaked me out. I said, yeah, I'm freaked out. And they're like, yeah, but you're always talking to yourself. It just freaks me out. I said, I have never talking to myself. Because I'm never alone. They're like, ah! I remember working one day, and I looked, and this guy is looking through the racks at me. He's watching me. He's stalking. He's peeking. He's looking. I knew he had carpal tunnel. He needed surgery. He didn't want to get surgery. He was milking it out, and he was hurt, and he could hardly do his job. And I remember they're afraid of me. They're a little afraid of me because they thought I was kooky now. And I kept saying to him, what is one thing? You name one thing in my life that's negative that you see that's negative. Doesn't add something good to the atmosphere that's negative. The one guy said, well, you're so polite, it makes me sick. That's all he could say. The only thing he could come up with, I'm so polite, it makes him sick. So they think, you know, as soon as you're not like the crowd, they're threatened by your change. And then they kept saying, well, you're one of us all these years. For 13 years, you're just this, and you're cracking open this and eating this and stealing that. I went to my company, and I calculated in my head all those times I pilferaged and ate stuff out of the racks because I worked in a warehouse of food, and we just had spots we'd hit, we'd eat the strawberries, we'd crack open. If the power went out, we ran to the crab meat bin. In the dark. We could find our way there in the dark. And we'd gorge on crab meat. And when the lights would come on, you could smell crab everywhere. And our bellies were full and the cans were empty. And we're like, no, man, that's a shame. People got in the crab meat? So I wrote a check to my company after I got saved for $700 and said, I'm sorry I stole from you. This is my best effort to redeem it. If you want to fire me, that's your privilege because I have stolen from you as an employee. It will never happen again, but if you need to fire me, I get it. But this is my best attempt to redeem the costs, and I know it wasn't more than this. This will surely cover what I've done. Please forgive me. And my supervisor fell apart. He said, wait, what? I said, I'm changed. I don't want to live unjust anymore, unjust. And I'm making things right. And I'm telling you, if you keep me here, I'll be the best employee you have. And I'll do my work unto the Lord. And he said, well, I'm not even thinking of firing you coming out and talking like this. He said, this is humbling. This is amazing. I said, well, I just want to make it right. And I said, I wanted to know this too. If this works out, will you have any problem with me doing a prayer meeting if I'm allowed to stay here after telling you this? He said, Dan, you can stay here. We want you here. I said, can I have a prayer meeting with anybody that wants to come? Can I do it in Thursdays? And he said, sure. So I did that. Guys came out of the woodwork. Guys that went to church. I'm not being rude. I couldn't believe they went to church. I wasn't being judgmental. When I found out these guys went to church, I was like, why? Oh, F-bombs and cutting on people and reading porn magazines, but yet they're dressing, they're going to church with their families. And I would be like, why? And I was, because I was naive and I didn't understand that religion was so prominent and that people had a form of a thing without the thing, and that actually going to church is what fit the bill and made you acceptable, not becoming like him. And I started to learn quick. Yeah. I watched so many coworkers get saved. The guy peeking through the rack, I was working and I went, hey. And he's like, oh, he caught me. And I was real aggressive. It was the Lord. He came on me. I went right over. I'm saved 6 months, 8 months. I walked right over. I said, no, listen to me, man. I said, I'm not talking to myself. I'm talking to him. I need you to give me your hands. He said, no, man, what? I said, give me your hands. I'm praying for you. He said, no, you're freaking me out. I said, no, you're going to be freaked out. I'm praying for you. And I got real aggressive. It was a gift. It came on me. It was just because I was only 6 months saved. I grabbed his hands and prayed. Every trace of carpal tunnel left him.
Wow.
Right in the rack. Bam. And I just looked at him and smiled. And he said, oh, my God. I said, his name is Jesus. I said, watch what I said. I am never talking to myself.
Hey.
I went back and just kept working. It's so fun. I could tell you countless stories. Countless stories. Honestly, I was so surrendered. I was preaching in churches, getting invited to churches when I was 9 months old in the Lord. I wasn't even a year saved and people were asking me to come and preach, calling me reverend and pastor. I thought, yeah, there's, I wear these nice suits, man. I had these shiny shoes. I have a little chain tie clip. I was my wife called me her Ken doll. She said, you clean up nice, honey. And I thought I had to dress like that. Once I finally realized I didn't really need to do that. I But he took me from my childhood heritage of just going to church to this is why I came and this is what I paid for. And Dan, my desire is that you know me. Because that's where you find your life. That's where your life is fun and free and fruitful, knowing me. Knowing me is eternal life. So for 5 weeks, I spent time in my bedroom just seeking the love of God, reading Scripture, looking at Jesus' life, how he responded, realizing he never let men, where men weren't, decide where he was. He's the light of the world. He never let what men didn't see decide what he did see. He didn't get tempted to drop the cross on the way there and say, I can't believe I'm dying for these people. They don't even care about me. They are so disrespectful. I heal their sick and they want to spit on me. I heal their sick and they want to club me. Barabbas kills a man and they want to release him. I raise Lazarus from the dead and they want to kill me. This world is twisted and I don't even know why I care. I love him so much. He's not just my Savior. He's my model for life. He's my teacher. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. And then he gives me the person of Holy Spirit to help me if I'm willing. And I'm willing. You're willing too. I've been seeing it all morning. This is good. We're all willing. If you say, man, I've been missing it. No, no, no. We're right where we need to be right now. If your heart's going, whoa, then yay, that's good. Wonder if repentance can be this simple. Duh. Duh. Whew. What if you could just take this word and say, oh my goodness, you want me with you. You love me. Listen to me carefully. If there's one thing telling you you can't be with him, it's a lie. Because he paid the price in the blood, speaking better things. And he's the high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, Son of God. And he's sitting there making mediation for you. So come boldly. Not sheepishly, not self-consciously. Come bold. Yeah, but you don't know how bad I've been messing up. Maybe that's the reason you should go to him. What are you waiting to clean up first? How's that working? Just go be with him. If it's just looking like this for you because it seems so strange and you've been away so long and you've been doing church but you haven't and you're like one of them coworkers who can't even imagine you go to church. I mean, 11 guys, bless their hearts, had the courage to come out of the woodwork. I'm proud of them. But when I realized they were Christians, I was like, oh my. I'm not being mean. I wasn't being judgmental. It just shocked me. I'm like, wow, it's possible to... Then you go back to think about you did your little stint with your wife. And just fit in. Oh my goodness. And then your heart begins to understand. Now you have compassion on these men. Bless their hearts that are bold enough to come out of the woodwork and say, wow, your life motivates me to more. And I got 11 guys and they're praying for me and I'm praying for them. And God just starts doing things in our warehouse. Really, really fun. Supervisor gets saved. A lot of good things. People were getting healed. When I started pastor and I left that job, 2 years into pastor, and I said, I'm just not adjusting quite to what I thought ministry was. It was just adjustments. I needed some ministry time from the Lord. I needed to get some answers. It felt like a business, church, behind the scenes. Some stuff was necessary, but it felt, it was just adjustments. And they put me on the board, and it was board meetings. And it was just not good. And so you know what I did? I resigned from pastoring and said, I'm just going to go to the warehouse. It's easy. Let me pick a dark place. I enjoy that. I'll just go where nobody's thinking Jesus hardly. Because in my office, everything's Christian. And even the backslidden people said, amen, brother. Even the people that hadn't prayed for weeks said, hallelujah. And it was just, everything was Christian. And because you're a pastor, they change and talk a certain way just because of your position. And I wasn't handling some things right. And my heart was young and God needed to mature me in some things. So it wasn't anything. It was just me. It was me. And I said, you know what's easy? I'll just go to a warehouse. I'll get a job. I found the darkest warehouse, man. I went into the darkest place. I didn't know it was that dark when I got there, but man, was it dark. I mean, they treated me like I had leprosy in the beginning. It was so funny. And God moved. Put me on a team. They started seeing me as their papa. They called me grandpa because I was older than anybody in there. It was a very physical job. And God started ministering and healing. And I got words and knowledge that were off the hook. And I watched grown men stand on their forklifts and cry. And I thought, man, I'll just camp out here for the rest of my life. The Lord left me stay there for 6 months. And he said, hey, I want you to get back to the warehouse. I totally ignored that. I heard him. Never had done that. I just totally ignored it. I heard him because I didn't want to go back. Or I need you back to the office. And I didn't want to go back to the office. I just totally ignored him. He left a whole week go by. It was in my conscience every day that I ignored him. I couldn't not avoid that I hurt him. I just acted like I didn't. I was only hurting myself. He knew I hurt him. Week later, he comes slipped up on me, and I'm in the aisle working, and he slips up on me, and he just was like he hugged me. It was like he put his arm around me, and he said, hey, I really need you back in the office right now. I want you there. I burped down and cried. I said, but I don't understand ministry, and I'm having fun here, and I don't want to go back to the office. I'm just like a baby, right? He said, Dan, ministry's simple. Ministry's just loving people. It's all it is. It's loving people. I'll walk with you. And I remember going, I can do that. I can do that. I left there. I gave them my 2-week notice. Guess what this company did? They offered me part-time to keep me on board and never had a part-time position in the history of the company. And they offered it to me to keep me there. On my last day, they had a floor meeting. I felt uncomfortable, and Holy Spirit said, don't feel uncomfortable. They're not glorifying you. They're glorifying who you've become. It's all coming to me. They had a floor meeting and said, today's his last day. We wanted you all to know because he's had such an impact here. And we've often said as supervisors, if we could fill the warehouse with men like this, it would be a company's dream come true. And I know you guys honor him. We want to make sure you knew it's his last day. She could give you regards. And I'm standing there going, and Holy Spirit said, it's okay. So a Spanish fella comes running up to me. I so sad you leave. I so sad you leave. You're such a good man. And he couldn't speak English well. And I said, it's okay, man. And I hugged him. He's a real short little guy. He says, no, you don't understand. You're such good man. And I said, no, Jesus, he changed my life. No. He climbs up on the power jack. You're not even supposed to do that. He's up on the battery. He says, it's true. He says, I meet good men in my life. Now he's looking down on me. He's a real short guy. He's up on the battery. He's looking down. He said, I meet good men in my life. And then I meet good men in my life. You very good man. I'm like, calm down. Out of here, Zacchaeus. And I'm not coming to your house today. I got to finish my work. So I hugged him. And it was just amazing how God did things. It's amazing. Why? Because I'm not a resentful man. I'm not complaining. I got to go to work. This company makes me mad. Why do they have to bill like that? And then they know it's coming. Why don't they have extra employees in here? And why don't they have us? Now I got to stay 2 extra hours because they don't even know how to run this company. Hello? And all of a sudden I'm so caught up in tit for tat and details that I'm rendered unproductive and sucked right back into all about me and my preferences and what I'm not happy with and what could go better. And now all I'm doing is in the lunchroom agreeing with all the frustration. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm asking that you would consider never living that way again. And if you get tricked into it, catch it and jump back out of that thing. Yeah? Do you know how fun it is to have a young man on your job who has a purple mohawk straight up the middle, flat? And I think nothing of that, like, bad. Like, if he wants to do that, I know how some people think, well, he just needs attention. Well, he's like, stop judging that kid. He just might like that. Doesn't faze me a bit. But he didn't like me. He was scared of me. He'd ignore me. I'd wear Christian t-shirts. He would run from me like I had the plague. And one day, right before I left there, I'm coming up the aisle, and I heard he was leaving. This flu thing was going around, and he was leaving. And after his order, and his team was upset because we worked on teams, and now they were one man down, but they had an eight-man average. That's just the way it worked. It was pretty serious. There's a smart company. They got the most out of people. I'm catching him. His order is two here, three here, two here. I got one here, one there, one over there. And I'm like, murr. So here I'm coming, and he's like, oh, my gosh. It's that guy. I get up there. I said, hey, buddy. I said, man, they said you're not feeling good. You're leaving. Yeah, yeah. And I said, man, I said, you know, I know you've always been uncomfortable around me and you've seemed nervous. You seem like you really, really avoid me. I had no idea what I was doing. I just cared for him. I wanted to make connection. I have no idea what I'm doing, right? Like when I preach, zero. You have no idea. I have no idea. And out of my mouth, I said, he said, well, I said, listen, man, I know why your hair's purple. Out of my mouth. And he goes, what? Why is my hair purple? What are you talking? And he got really mad because he thought, being a Christian, I'm going to give him, you're just looking for attention. You just da-da-da-da-da. And I said, no, man, seriously, I know why your hair's mohawk and purple. Why? What are you even talking about? I said, because you know it breaks the heart of your mother. He said, what? I said, yeah. Because of the way she bashed you with that Bible your whole childhood and said the devil got a hold of you and God saw that. And why are you serving the devil? And God saw that and you just broke the heart of God. I said, you got so resentful towards your mother for Bible bashing you that you did this to your hair because you know it breaks her heart and it's the way you feel like you're paying her back and making a statement. And dude, you don't even like purple. And he goes, you should have seen this kid. What do you do if that's all true? And some man just pulls up that you're running from and tells you that when you didn't tell him. All of a sudden it puts God right in front of you. You should have seen him crying and shaking. He didn't even know how to function. He said, How can you know all that? Like, how do you know all that? I said, it's okay. Shh, listen, man. It's Jesus. He lives in me. And dude, he wants to live in you. Come here. I'm going to pray for you. Flu come out of him. I held him. I prayed. God froze him in the eye. That boy's standing with a purple. It was the coolest picture. He's just there. He's froze. I couldn't get him out. I couldn't move him. It was like God knocked him out on his feet. Forklifts are rolling by. People, it's a busy place. And I'm like, hey. You got to move. Come on. Hey. He's just there. And he opens his eyes. He'll never forget it. He said it like four times. He said, neat. 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 And I'm like, yeah, it's neat. That's the presence of God. He loves you. Listen, get back to work. I got to get my job going. You can stay. You feel good. Don't you? Neat. And I said, we'll talk in the lunchroom, okay? I'll catch up with you. Love you, man. Pew. That's a good way to have access, huh? That sure beats just discourse and theology and trying to give him a head shake, right? And get him to agree with what I believe. Why don't I live what I believe, become what I believe? Why don't I trust for grace to manifest what I believe? Better yet, why don't I believe God will just love him through me in a very supernatural way? I remember running over to Mr. Mike, very mean guy. Nobody wanted to even talk to him. He's so mad. He's doing his job. He's supposed to make moves, but he's mad if you ask for one. So that was his intimidation way. That's how he kept people at bay. So I go up and I say, hey, Mr. Mike. He says, yeah, what do you want? Everybody wants something from me, you know. And I'm like, well, buddy, I just need to move over here whenever you can make it, man. And we're on a clock and we're moving fast and we want him to come right away. But I'm kind of like laying it low-key in it, right? Just, well, everybody has a need today. You're about fifth on my list and I'll get there when I can. He would do that on purpose to frustrate people because they're in a hurry. And I said, no, it's okay, man, whenever you can. I said, hey, Mike. He said, what? I said, I know something's been eating at your heart. And it's very personal. And he said, what are you talking about? I went, whoa. And he just went, whoa. Like a baby. Right on his forklift. You want that stuff in your life. You want that. So powerful. I slid right in and I held him. I said, it's okay. It's Jesus, man. He wants to fix this. Listen, you were never made. You were never made to be an angry man. Put my hand right on his heart. I'm breathing. This sweet little girl, she's so precious. We were talking yesterday. She's crying, sharing her heart where the last year has been. She's being real honest. She said, oh, my gosh. I said, this is all that's happening, honey. It's so simple. It's so simple. I'm talking to her. And I said, can I pray with you? And she said, yeah, and I prayed with her. I laid hands on her. I prayed with all my heart. She goes, it was the sweetest thing I ever heard anybody say. She goes, wow. No wonder they fly you all over the country. That's what she said. I was like, what? She said, now I see what it means. Stop it. Listen, you can be that right in your workplace. You can be that in your family. You can be that to your children. And here's the raw truth. You can be that way because you want to be, but if you're not that way, it's because you don't want to be. In other words, you've got to start going that way so God can form that in you. It's not condemnation, what I just said. You can have as much of God as you want. And as much as you see in a man's life is as much as he's going after. Yeah? Seek him and you'll... It's time to seek the Lord, people. I got to quit. I wanted to be done by now. I didn't cover half of what I wanted to, but I covered whatever I did. I have no clue what I'm doing ever. You don't believe that probably, but I'm telling you, I'm on a journey with you. I have no idea where I'm going half the time. I didn't even think of saying any of that. I had my Bible open to a scripture I was going to preach. Obviously, that wasn't there. Felt good during worship. Stood up here and forgot I even knew the scripture. You know what I pray when I'm sitting here? You notice how I just sit sometimes during worship for Neil? Here's what I'm saying. Lord, you know my heart. I have no need to preach in front of these people. I'm not drawing a thing out of it. It's not my identity. I could be at home and be just as blessed. I could just be taking a walk and be free. I don't need to be here. I'm honored to be here. And Lord, in a minute, they're going to let me have a microphone. Chris is going to actually let me stand up here with a microphone and speak into the people behind me. Lord, if you stood at that music stand today and they handed you a mic, you know the room. You know exactly what you'd say because you know the room. So would you let those be the only words that come out of my mouth? I don't have a need to say anything outside of you. And then I stand up and it's you have no idea what happens to me. Words just come as fast as I can think. And you can tell I can't plan for this. I couldn't follow notes for this. Everything I've preached all weekend, it's not because I prepared. My preparation is being with him. And here's what the Lord told me a long time ago. I was 3 days old in the Lord. 3 days. That's like, wah. 3 days. He said, I'm going to put revelations of my love and righteousness in you. You're going to speak to many of my people. And I'm like, he said, however, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. Only ever read your Bible to know me. And only ever speak out of who I am in your life. And that's what will pierce the hearts of men. Don't read your Bible for knowledge. Read your Bible to know me. And only preach out of us. Only preach out of what you've become. Only preach out a relationship is what he was saying. Ain't that awesome?
Yes. Yeah.
So I'm going to pray over you guys, okay? We had fun last night. We prayed for the sick last night. That was fun. I didn't feel that in my heart all weekend. That was the longest time we ever went without praying for the sick. I usually do that right away just because I want to. And last night I felt like it was time, but it was a lot of teaching this week. Whoever was here, you know, it would just teach, teach, teach. It just felt like that. It's a teaching thing on me. That's how I feel this morning. You know what's cool about what I said this morning? There's not one thing I said that you can't live by faith apart from any other factor in your life. Ain't that powerful? And you're going to stand before the Lord someday. This isn't control. It's reality. Faith says this is true. You're going to stand before the Lord someday and answer for how you stewarded truth and how you conducted your life, whether good or bad. And you're not going to be able to stand there and look into his fiery eyes of love and the essence of truth himself, everything lit up in truth. You're not going to be able to look at him and say, you know, I'd have done different if it wasn't for my spouse. You won't even be able to think that. So don't let it work now. Because it's not going to work then. Well, Lord, I prayed for this to change. Why did you change this? I was so confused. I was wondering where you were. I'd have ran better if you'd have just turned that around. You won't even be able to think that when you're standing there. You're just going to go, oops, and fall on his mercy. So why don't you run well now so you have boldness in that day? Because as he is, so are we in the world. It's 1 John 4:17. Bam. Yeah? This is how we know love is perfected in this, that we have boldness in that day. Why would we have boldness? Because as he is, the whole chapter, he is love, he is love, he is love. As he is, so are we right now. I'm going to pray over you, can I? Yes. Would you mind standing? Let's stand. Chris, you want to come up and close out then after I pray? Okay. Father, I just thank you for this weekend. I thank you for these precious people. I just thank you for the hunger that I perceive in my heart here. I truly believe this. This isn't religious. You know my heart. I'm just, for some reason, qualifying that with everyone. This is not a religious statement, but I really believe that this is good ground, that you have sowed into good ground, and this word will be retained, and not only retained, but reproduced and multiplied and expressed through the lives of the hearers. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and guide us through every walk in life, every faucet of life, of our walk in life. And if we get off track of these truths, I thank you in mercy and grace, not legalism and condemnation and woe is me and striving. I thank you. It's never that way for us. This thing is amazingly free. It's amazing, your grace. And I thank you that you yourself would just steer us on track, bring to our remembrance, and just bring understanding to our lives. If we get off track of the walk of love in any way, let us not be able to do it without seeing it. And God, I thank you that when we see it, we will run right to you. We will never be Adam hiding from you again. We will run right to you. I thank you. We are not ashamed because you're not ashamed to call us yours. So I ask for grace in this house. I pray for homes to be so extremely blessed and full of peace. I pray that our children would grow up in a way where all they want to do is see Jesus more. I just thank you, God, you're doing something. This message is changing things. I believe that. I believe you're setting some things straight. And I believe your people want to hear it. I believe your people want to become it. So we're going to shout it from the rooftop. And I thank you, you found a house that says yes. I bless you. And Father, I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.